You can have a seat if you'd like to stand up during the whole message. I suppose that's between you and God and the person behind you, if you want to do that. Just to let you know, we have a little bit different order of service this morning, and we are going to come back and share a time of communion with a little bit more worship time. I just want to make sure that you know that. Mike used up all my preaching time earlier with announcements, and he's very happy about that. He didn't use it all up. I still got some. I wanted to say thank you throughout the course of the month of October, which is Pastor Appreciation Month. There were so many kind expressions from so many of you. And I know the boxes were put together, and Heidi and I had fun last Sunday afternoon reading the notes. I haven't read yours yet. I think she got more. I like her better than me. I'll tell you that right now. But thank you. So many kind expressions, gifts in different ways. And I mentioned in the bulletin, I don't know what morning it was, but Mike gets up at 3 or 4 in the morning. I'm usually asleep by then, usually. I never go to sleep before midnight. So at 7 a.m., I'm usually not awake. By 7:45, I usually am. But at 7, my phone starts going off. People are texting me. They just heard my name on the radio. And so where's Penny? Just a shout out to Penny. She got on Moody and put Heidi and I, our names out there, said some kind things. And so that was really nice. I haven't been on the radio for a long time. Yeah. It's just kind of a weird way to wake up. It's just like you're on Moody. It's like, no, I'm not. I'm lying in bed. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not even awake. I really believe we have an important message today. We're continuing the series moving forward. And we're getting into the Promised Land. As we've been covering this, and I want to give some credit to Max Lucado. I've been reading his latest book, Glory Days, and there are certainly some thoughts, some ideas, some concepts that I'm borrowing from him today. But let's take a moment, let's pray, and I want to encourage you to just, in the quietness of your heart, if you'd be willing to say, God, speak a word to me today. I know that I can ask it for you, but I'll tell you, nothing's better for me than when I say, God, I want to hear something today. So I invite you to do that. Heavenly Father, it's a beautiful day. It's a beautiful drive here today to see the glory of your creation. Even as it's dying, the colors come out. And the blue sky and the sun, you dreamt this up. You're wonderful. You're awesome. And Lord, now we invite you to speak to us. And I invite you to speak to me. I know what I'm going to preach today. But I know that I still need to learn a lot of this. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would be hearers of your word and doers as well. We pray it in your name. Amen. So we're moving forward. And I got some feedback from some different people in the church in the past week or so that it's not just a title for a message series, but it's something that we as individuals need to do. It's something that we as a church need to do. We need to leave the past behind. These suitcases are certainly from the past. They're like from the Wayback Machine. Who remembers the Wayback Machine? Yeah, Mr. Peabody and the Wayback Machine. But these are from way back. There's stuff that we need to leave behind. If we're going to move forward, we've got to travel light. If we're going to move forward, we need to jettison the dead weight. We need to leave it behind us, the guilt, the shame. And so the Israelites were coming out of the wilderness. And sometimes we've heard the story so many times, we don't get that they had to be like, this is crazy. We've been out in the wilderness for 40 years. We've been camping for 40 years. I don't like to camp to begin with. I would not want to camp with 2 million other people for 40 years. Not my idea of a good time. That's what they did. But now they know they're coming into the Promised Land, but they know there's going to be challenges. Because anytime there's change, it requires growth on the inside. I want to challenge you to that this morning. Are you willing to change? Are you open to growth? How many people are warm this morning? You know, I could do it, but so it's not as distracting. I'm going to ask maybe Jim or somebody else who knows how to turn the air on, just turn it down just a couple of degrees. That'd be great. Thanks. And I'll just continue because I'm seeing a lot of people out there doing this. I don't know if they're into hip-hop or what, you know, but I'm thinking they're just warm. So the message at the outset this morning is it's time to enter the Promised Land. Now, when I was in college, I wanted to do a paper because I was curious what Jews thought of Jesus and the whole concept of the Messiah coming. So what I chose to do was I just found the closest, thanks, Jim. I don't know why I picked the person who's the furthest away, but I didn't realize that's where you were. He was at the sound booth. I picked the closest synagogue that I could. And it's in Lombard, and it's called Congregation Etzheim. Now, how did I say it okay? Thanks. All right. But I couldn't help it. I love words. And I remember when I heard it, I was just kind of like, Congregation Etzheim. It's time to go, right? I mean, it's time to enter the Promised Land. Folks, I want to pause on that for a moment. For some of you this morning, I think God would want to whisper this right here to you. It's time. It's time. It's time to leave some of those bags there. It's time to cross the Jordan, and it's time to possess the life that God has always dreamed for you. Are you ready? I believe God would say this morning, it's time. Now, crossing the Jordan, I've seen the Jordan River. And when I saw it, it was more like the Jordan Creek. I mean, it's this muddy, I mean, that's I understand why that guy Naaman, who was told to dip seven times or whatever it was, and he didn't want the Jordan. We got better rivers back home than this muddy creek. But when they were told to cross over the Jordan, they weren't supposed to build a bridge. They were supposed to go through it. And it was flood stage. So if you have a Bible, open up to the book of Joshua. It's right after Deuteronomy, so it's the sixth book of the Old Testament. And in Joshua chapter 3, they're getting set to cross the river. Now, I want to tell you at the outset that this was flood stage. So it wasn't just like this little muddy creek. And they'd heard stories about the Red Sea. But that entire adult generation had died, except for Joshua and Caleb. They're the only guys that remember the Red Sea opening up for them when they went through. And now they got to cross the Jordan, and God's like, I want to give you a little reminder of what's happened in the past and just let you know that there's good days ahead. So I'm going to read from Joshua chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, and then 14 through 17. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Do you notice who's leading the way? It's the priests. It's the Ark of the Covenant. God's leading the way. The priests, it's an act of worship. Worship is what goes before us getting to where we really want to go. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, and tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things for you. Consecrate is a word we don't use a whole lot. It just means set yourself apart. Recognize it's going to be a special day and prepare yourself body, soul, and spirit. And you're going to see something amazing. It's time, folks, for some of us to see some amazing things in our lives. I'm going to skip ahead to verse 14. So when the people broke camp across the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priest who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge. Now you notice that they didn't dive in. I love the wording there. They touched it. And the priests are probably like, well, Joshua, why don't you go first? This is your idea. Moses, at least, you know, he opened the water before they had to touch it. You're telling us we just got to just dive right in here. So they touched it with their feet at the water's edge. And as soon as they did, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zaethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Don't minimize this. This was not just a small deal. This was flood stage, and God was doing a miracle. But do you notice what went first? It was worship. Folks, if you want to see some breakthrough in your life, take some new steps in worship. It doesn't always have to just happen here on Sunday mornings. You know, one of the things that impressed me that Sunday morning, that morning when I started getting texts that people were listening to Moody, I was impressed that they were listening to Moody at 7 o'clock in the morning. I was impressed that people were listening to Moody. It's an act of worship. You can listen to K-Love. You can choose to listen to different things. But folks, worship comes before the victory that God wants to have in your life. Do you know what else they did? They put God first. They put God first. I want to ask you this morning, are you putting God first in your life? Do you put God first in your day? Do you put God first in your family? Do you put God first in your finances? If you have an area of your life that you'd say, you know, I just feel like God's not really blessing me in this area of my life. This is kind of a side note. I'm not going to preach on this morning. Put God first in that area that you sense he isn't blessing. And then see if he doesn't open up new avenues for you. Might take you right through the Jordan. So now the Israelites are in. So they're probably thinking, well, let's fight. Who knows the song, Joshua Fought the Battle of Jericho? Old song, even I said in the bulletin, even if you don't know it, you probably do know it, and no, I'm not going to sing it for you. Not my gift. No, well, somebody else can. Somebody else can. And sometimes when they sing it, it's not so much fought, it's fit. If you've ever heard it. It's just that, it's like you go to a movie and they say, this is based on a true story. It means that in that two-hour movie, there's 2 minutes that are actual fact. The rest of it, they just made up, but it's based on a true story. Joshua did not fight the Battle of Jericho. God did. Joshua simply walked in and picked up the pieces and accepted the victory. God fought the battle. Joshua got his name in the book. There's a whole book entitled Joshua. I think that's pretty cool. He encounters, on the way in, he encounters the commander of the Lord's army. And when Joshua sees him, he doesn't know what else to say. So he says, are you for us or against us? This guy says, no. And Joshua's like, well, they wasn't really, like, are you trying to be funny? Like, no. The question isn't, is God on my side or somebody else's side? The question is, am I on God's side? And Joshua, and I've heard the arguments that this commander of the Lord's army allowed Joshua to worship him. Well, that's not right unless the commander of the Lord's army is who? God. A lot of people think this was Jesus showing up in the Old Testament. Now, you want to know something really interesting? And we're going to look at it how in the New Testament, Jesus, through his death, his burial, his resurrection, he won the victory for us. You can't win the battle. There are battles you can't win. You've been trying, but you can't. But Jesus already did. It's not that he could, he has. Here's another really thing that I think is really cool. And I'll let our Hebrew expert correct me on this if I'm wrong. Joshua is a pretty common name in the Old Testament. By the time you got to the New Testament, we would call it more Yeshua, or maybe it's the same both ways. Joshua and Jesus are the same name. It's the same name. We just, you know, it's kind of like saying Jesus if somebody's Hispanic and they have that name. So Joshua experienced the victory of the real Joshua in the Old Testament, and then he learned to walk in it. Are you walking in the victory that God has for you? Are you entering into the promised land? So there, all right, let's fight. And when I think of Jericho, and we all know the story. And this is a crazy story. And Jericho was a powerful city. I think because I don't think I'm giving away anything from the story. The walls are going to come down to the city. Now, yeah, sorry to ruin the story. And of all people, our Hebrew expert here, the Rabbi Reverend himself. So I look at these walls here and I think, well, what if when we're on the 21st and we're bringing all the stuff through the window for the Turkey Day thing, all the food, well, what if these walls came tumbling down? I mean, it would take a lot to get, that's brick. The walls in Jericho? This is amazing. They were pretty significant. The outer wall was 16 feet high. Well, that, you know, it's higher than that. Okay, that's pretty high. 7 feet wide. That's not even a foot. 7 feet wide. And then on top of that, they had another 8-foot wall. And on the north end, they had the citadel so they could see if anybody's coming. You know, they had to just get the biggest kick out of it when they find out, and I'll read it from the Chronicle here, but they had to get a big kick when they went up to that that citadel. Yeah, those Israelites are back again today. What are they doing? They're marching around the city again. They got guns and stuff? No guns. They're just marching around the city. Had to freak them out. I mean, it had to freak them out after a while. But what's with these knuckleheads? Why do they just keep marching around? Because God had a game plan for them. On the east side of the city, the north end, they had the citadel. On the east side, there were palm trees. There was a forest of palm trees to protect the city, 8 miles by 3 miles. This was a fortress. This wasn't like West Hills Church came a-tumbling down. This was significant. This was an incredible miracle, an incredible act of God. So Jesus gives Joshua the game plan. He lets him know what the plan is. It's to circle the city 7 times. Let me read the account. And what do they have going for them? Well, they have trumpets. Trumpets. I mean, you might as well have tea and crumpets. What are you going to do with trumpets? You got a wall that's that thick, that high. These folks have been attacked before. That's why they built up like that. And they knew they weren't going down. They weren't losing to these folks as long as they're going around with trumpets. So Joshua chapter 6, verse 8. He's received the game plan from Jesus. Yeshua to Yeshua. When Joshua had spoken, verse 8, chapter 6, to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets. And the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead, and the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the people, "Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. And then shout." So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to the camp and spent the night there. You know, I find it very interesting that he said, don't say anything. And I think between the lines, and I know he's saying when you're out there, don't say anything. But, okay, if it was us, why would I be telling you don't say anything? Because if you were marching around and you're expecting victory to come, can't you imagine that some of the people would be like, this is a ridiculous idea. This is crazy. Joshua has lost it. Where's Moses? Where's Moses when you need him? This isn't a plan. Trumpets? It's not going to work. So he says, don't say a word. Do you know that's a really good word sometimes when you feel like God's spoken to you? You don't want to hear what some other people might say and tell you that you're crazy. Have you ever had an idea from God and other people thought you were crazy? I have. I've learned to keep those to myself. So did Mary. She pondered them in her heart, it says. Sometimes you just need to keep these words to yourself. Verse 12, Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord, blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. This they did for 6 days. Now, remember when they crossed the river? The ark went first. This is interesting because now the ark is in the middle. And they've got people in the front, and they've got people behind a front and a rear guard. Now, instead of putting God first, do you know what I think God's saying? Make me the center. Make me the center of everything that you do. And do you know that sometimes I realize, you know, I need to put God first in this area of my life, and other times I realize I need to make him the entire focal point and make him the center. And that worship is something that comes before revelation, it comes before victory. It comes before we have like the proper mindset. Let me read verse 20. When the trumpet sounded, this is the 7th day, the people shouted. And I'm sure some of them were shouting, this is crazy. Joshua said, shout, I'll shout. He didn't tell me what to shout. Joshua's nuts. Maybe. When the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. Now, they took the city And who was the one person in her family that made it out? Rahab. We all know the story of the prostitute. The prostitute. I mean, in case you don't get it, every time it mentions her, it's like, oh yeah, Rahab, the prostitute. I'm sure she's like, enough already. Okay, it's my past. I think God's trying to let us know he can graft anyone into his plan. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what's in your luggage. Leave the luggage behind. Get on board. Do you know what I think is beautiful? Is that Rahab is included in the genealogy of Jesus. He grafted Rahab, the prostitute from Jericho, into his plan of redemption, not just for Israel, but for planet Earth, for you and for me. So some of you today might say, oh, I got too much stuff in my baggage. Rahab was a prostitute. God saved her. God used her in the plan that he had in mind. So who won this battle? Was it Joshua? No, he got his name in the book. It was Jesus. Jesus won the battle. Who's going to win your battle? Let me ask it another way. Who has already won your battle? The answer is the same. It's Jesus. We're not quite there yet, but we're going to take some time for communion. Jesus went to the cross, paid the price for your sin and for my sin, so that we could be forgiven. And yet, how many of us as Christ followers still walk around with guilt and shame? You know, we have a spiritual enemy, and if a trick works, he keeps using it. And if he can get you to feel guilty and shameful, he's going to keep doing it. There's a point where we need to say enough is enough. We're going to take a look eventually here at a few verses out of the New Testament that shed some light on this. God has won the battle for us. What's your Jericho? What's that wall that is 8 feet thick? It's 24 feet high. You know you're not getting through. What's your Jericho? What's your wall? God says, give me that wall. God says, I will bring the wall down. You can't do it. I can. And in the spirit realm, he's already done it. For you, maybe it's worry. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe you say, I come from a family that has issues with addictions. Some of you might say, I have an addictive personality. God says, big deal. Really? You make a big deal out of it. God doesn't. God sees the possibility. Joshua did not hope to win that battle. He knew going in they were going to win. Now, some of the people that were shouting, I don't know if they knew. Joshua knew that wall is coming down. I don't think there's any question in Joshua's mind. He knew that the battle belonged to the Lord, and he knew that the battle was already won. God was in the center of the victory. Folks, Jesus has already won. He's not going to die again. He's not going to rise from the dead again. He's not going to ascend to heaven again. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he intercedes for you and for me daily. He's done it all already. Let me just share a few passages of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1. And one of the key things that I've learned to look at, especially in the epistles, the things that the apostles wrote, is the verb tense. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth in the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Actually, I'm not going to read that whole passage. I just want to pause right there. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. Not he might someday. Not if you're good enough, he'll give you this new... No, he has given it to us. Have you opened it? Have you opened the press? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. When is he going to give it to us? He already has. He already has. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Do you notice a pattern here? They're all chapter 1, verse 3. These guys are getting this message out early in their letters, saying, folks, it's already done. The battle belongs to the Lord. The Lord's won it. You might not see it yet, but it's done. Praise be, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He has blessed us. So really, it's a matter of us being able to grab a hold of the promises. It's a matter of us being able to let go. Because here's some of us with our baggage. We're just, I just can't let go of it. I know what God says, but this is my baggage. God says, no, today's the day. Let go of it. Leave it behind. You don't need it. You can't use it where you're going. I got better plans for you ahead. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And a couple more thoughts, and we're going to spend some more time in worship. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Which comes right after 1 Corinthians. Which is where I was. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. No, we use things like trumpets instead of guns. We use praise and worship instead of bombs. On the contrary, these weapons, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. What's a stronghold? A stronghold is something within us. It's a thought pattern, but if you think things long enough, it becomes a stronghold. That's one of the things in working with young people, working with teenagers. Sometimes, you know, they'll comment that they're just really kind of stuck in a rut. How long have you been in the rut? 3 or 4 days now. I mean, for those of us who are in our mid-50s or whatever, it's kind of like, try 3 or 4 decades, okay? I've been thinking this wrong thing about me, this wrong thing about God, for 45 years. That's a stronghold. But God says, I can destroy strongholds. Those walls in Jericho, 24 feet high, 8 feet wide, nothing. And this morning, do you know what? Some of the thoughts in your minds, you think, man, these strongholds, these walls, they're thicker than that wall in Jericho. So what does Paul say? The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. We demolish arguments and every pretension. Those are the strongholds. Arguments and pretensions, lies, things that are not true, that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. This is where the battle's fought, folks. Not just my mind, your mind. Right here. What we think about ourselves, what we think about God, and what we think about our fellow man. That's where the battle's fought. There's all kinds of crazy stuff that goes between our ears, behind our eyes. We think all kinds of things. But when we start buying into some of that, we get ourselves in trouble. I want to invite the worship team to come back. We're going to begin our second worship set with an old song. And when I asked Joe if he could pull it out, he said, yeah. And he said, I think my dad will be happy. Because I guess he's been on him for a while for this. It's an old song called The Battle Belongs to the Lord. Let me lead us in prayer before we spend some more time in worship, and then we'll receive communion. Lord, help us to know this morning the battle belongs to you. We're not big enough, we're not strong enough, we're not smart enough for the battles that we face. Some of us are overwhelmed here today, and we wish we were up against the walls of Jericho compared to the strongholds, compared to the thought patterns that are in our brains, our minds, our hearts, the emotions. Some of us think, I'm just always going to be this way. And this morning, your spirit is whispering and even shouting to us, no. No, that's not your future. That's your past. Some of you would say this morning that God could never forgive me. Some of you are saying, I could never forgive that person. Some of you feel that bad things always happen to you. Some of you would say, I have to be in charge. Some would say, I don't deserve to be loved. Some of you feel that you will never, ever recover. Some of you believe that the worst thing about you is the way that you will always be. Some of you believe deep down that you'll never really be good enough and that God will reject you. All of these things are lies straight out of hell. Father, give us the grace to grab a hold of you. Bring us through the battles. Bring down the walls. In Jesus' name. I want to invite you to stand. We'll spend some time in worship.